This morning I want to consider together 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in its entirety. And as we do so, I want to look at what I've entitled, The Motivations for Staying the Course. We read this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where Paul would write in glory in the ministry that he had been given by the Lord. And the reality is, all of us ought to glory in the wonderful blessing of being able to minister with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's always been an interesting thought. It was probably shared 10 or 15 years ago with me. It's a thought that often comes to my mind, that God in His wonderful grace has allowed me to partner together with Him in the work of ministry. He did not need me to do His will or to accomplish His goals. He is able to do all things. But He has allowed mankind to partner together with Him in fulfilling the mission and goal for the world. And so we have a wonderful blessing of being involved in ministry. Yet sometimes I think we forget the wonderful joy and blessing that is ours. Paul in chapter 4 even relates some personal struggles that he had faced, and he would talk about his problems. He would talk about perplexing issues. He would even talk about the reality of persecution. Yet in all those things, he was not yet discouraged. He was not cast down. In fact, verse 8 through 10 reads this way: "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies." There are problems. There are perplexing issues. We may even suffer persecutions as we live for Him. But the reality is, we don't need to be perplexed. We don't need to be distressed. We don't need to throw in the towel. We don't need to quit. God has given to us those things which would motivate us to stay the course. And so this morning, we want to see those things that we need to stay the course and serve the Lord. We want to see what perspective we need to have in order to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to understand what it is that motivates us in the life of ministry. And I believe Paul gives those to us in chapter 5, and I want to see them together. Folks, our Savior came and He died for us. And He asked that we simply now live for Him, for His honor, for His glory. He knows our frames, though. He knows we are but dust. He knows that we struggle, that we are easily swayed and easily discouraged. So He gives to us these things which help us in ministry, that motivate us as we seek to fulfill our mission and live according to our motto, that we would be growing in grace, grounded in truth, going forth into this world in love, sharing with them the good news of the gospel. Before we look at these things which will help us stay motivated in ministry, let's bow and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. Then we're going to consider chapter 5 together this morning. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we're able to come and study together the Word of God, passages of Scripture which give us motivation for ministry. And Father, how we thank You that You have allowed us to partner together with You, that You have called us and counted us faithful, placed us in ministry. And Father, each one here who knows the Lord Jesus Christ has been given that task. So often we relate ministry to those who work full time and are paid by a church. But Lord, all who know Jesus Christ have been commissioned with mission to go into all the world and teach all nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded us. We have the promise that He is with us whithersoever we go. He desires that we be witnesses of Him. Father, we've come today that we might hear from Thy Word, that we might grow in grace, remain grounded in the truth, but that we can take that which we have received and become doers of the Word and go into all the world with the glorious news of the gospel in the love of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we study these motivations for ministry, these reasons that we would stay the course and be faithful. Well, thank you, Father, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 1. We'll read down through verse 9, and it's going to give to us the first motivation for ministry. Paul writes and says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." God has given to all of us the wonderful privilege of partnering with Him in ministry. There are times that we will be perplexed. There are times that we're going to face problems. There are going to be times that issues will be harder for us to comprehend what we should do. We may even suffer persecution because we seek to live for Jesus Christ. What is it that we can take as a motivation to stay the course in ministry? Well, the first thing that Paul begins with, and I'm glad he begins with it, is the resurrection of the body. Paul reminds us that the temporal will be followed by that which is eternal. I'm glad for that truth, aren't you? There is a day coming when this mortal will put on immortality, when everything temporal will be dissolved and we will be in that place which is eternal. So Paul reminds us that a motivation for ministry, a motivation for staying the course, is simply that we are going to experience the resurrection. That one day we will put off the temporal and take to us that which is eternal. You and I don't need to fret nor fear the things of this present life. Folks, there's a better life that's soon to follow. Is there not? If we are but perplexed, and if we are faced with problems and persecutions in that which is eternal, do we comprehend what is coming in the life to come when we are with the Lord and we see Him face to face? If we lose our life for Christ, we find life eternal, which is far greater. In fact, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 tells us that those who seek to be His disciples ought not be concerned for those things which are temporal, those things which are of this world. In verse 39 he says, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." Your focus and my focus is not to be on that which is temporal. Our focus is to be on that which is eternal. So even if we have to go through perplexing problems and persecutions of life, they are only temporal. There is a better life to come, which is eternal, centered in Jesus Christ. And that ought to be our focus. And that's why Paul says that we groan. We desire not to be unclothed, but to clothe with the house that is eternal. We desire to be in that wonderful place, that heavenly place with Jesus Christ. Paul would say this way in Philippians, that he's in a strait betwixt two. He desired to be present with those who needed his ministry, but he realized there was a better life
one with God, one with Jesus Christ, and he would rather be in heaven with him, but understood that God had him here that he might serve.
But always longing to be with Christ. As you and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to be reminded of that which is eternal. We ought to be thinking of the resurrection. That thought brings to us confidence. Paul was willing to say that we know that this earthly life will be dissolved, and we know a better life is to follow. In fact, in verse 5, he tells us that these things are wrought of God, and that confidence that we have comes because we know the one who grants us that eternal life. It is God who has promised us that life. He has promised us eternal life. How precious a thought that ought to be for each one of us. That God has promised us a better life, a home in heaven. This world is not our home. We're merely passing through. Heaven's home. There's a wonderful place waiting for you and me. Not only does that breed confidence within us as we serve, it also brings about comfort. I want you to consider briefly how Paul describes the two lives. He refers to this temporal life as a tabernacle. Now you understand in the Bible, a tabernacle is simply a tent. It's a place of temporary dwelling. Not many of us would give up our homes, our houses, to live in tents. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure that's fun for a week or so. Some people think camping is a great experience and everybody ought to do it. The last few experiences camping for me have not been all that pleasant. The last one with our family, we were drenched. I woke up in the morning, found our air mattress floating in water, to which someone moved and cast me out, and I landed in the puddle of water. That's not a fun experience for me. I went with the men on our men's camping trip. We had Brother Joel Buckingham. He was sharing our tent. I was kind enough. I said, Joel, you can have the little air mattress. So he had the little air mattress. He went in and picked this spot. Ben and I picked our spot. I laid down at night and everyone was asleep. And I realized I am laying between two rocks. There was no place to move. There was no comfort for that night. Half of my body would fall asleep. I'd simply roll to the other side. It would wake up while the other part went to sleep. And I thought, why do people do this? How many of you want to give up your home for a tent? Not me. I prefer my bed. I prefer the comforts of my home. God refers to this life as a tabernacle. But the eternal life as the house, the place of permanent dwelling. You know, there is comfort and confidence in the truth that one day we're going to experience the resurrection and new life, which is more abundant than the life we now live. Paul knew, as we should know, that this life is not all that there is, but there's a greater life for things to come. Paul said, therefore, in verse 8, he was willing rather to be absent from the body that he would be present with the Lord. You know, when you and I are tempted to stray, when we're tempted to throw in the towel, when we don't think that life of ministry is really worth it all, when we're ready no longer to stay the course, be reminded of this. The things that you face today are but temporal. There are things eternal to come. And it's a far better life. Folks, I can put up with almost anything if I know it's temporary. I could have left everyone there and drove home that night on the last camping trip. But I can put up with anything for a night. I can put up with anything for a short period of time as long as I know it's not permanent. The few perplexing problems that we face or even persecutions are nothing compared to the life that is to come.
And Paul said it is a motivation for ministry. There is the resurrection of the body. There is the day coming where I will put off this mortality. I will put on immortality. What a wonderful day it will be.
And hopefully that day will be sooner rather than later. But there's a second motivation that he gives. It begins in verse 10. Paul writes now and says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences, for we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Paul says there's a reason for motivation in ministry. Not only is it the resurrection of the body, but it's the reckoning day. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Each and every one of us one day will give an account of our lives for the things that we have done in our bodies. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "It is appointed unto men once to die, and after death there is judgment." All of us will stand and give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us that that day will come for all who know him. And the Bible speaks specifically of mankind, two judgments. There is one, the great white throne judgment. That is not what is spoken here. The great white throne judgment is for those who know not Christ and will stand and will be judged as to whether or not they are actually in Christ, and they will then be cast forever into the lake of fire. But for the believer, there is what we call the judgment seat of Christ, or the bema seat. In the Greek culture, the bema seat was the judge's seat in the Olympic Games. It was from that seat that determination was made of those who participated in a game or in a race as to whether or not the participants did so fairly. He would watch and judge, and if they were running a race, to make sure that every man stayed in his lane. If one would go out of his lane and he would win, he would come and stand before the bema seat, and although the crowd might cheer for him, the judge would declare that he won unfairly, and he would be stripped of his crown. Tonight, many like myself, after church, we'll sit in front of our televisions and we will watch the Super Bowl. You don't have to, but I will. You know, in the Super Bowl tonight, something's going to happen. A call's going to be made, and one team's not going to like it. They have this thing in football called instant replay. One of the coaches will get mad. He'll throw out his red flag. The referee will come over. He'll say, "I dispute that call, and here's my reasons why." The referee goes in and he watches on instant replay all the different angles and determines what the right call is. And if he finds that the call made on the field was wrong, he'll come out and he'll change it and get the call right. That's the concept of that bema seat. That everything which is done will be judged as to whether or not is to the glory of God. And the Bible tells us that you and I can live our lives either to wood, hay, and stubble, or to gold, silver, and precious stone. And when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will give an account. And the Bible describes our Savior as one with eyes of fire. And he will look through your life and examine your life and mine. That which is of wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. It will be lost. But the gold, silver, the precious stone, that will remain, and that is our reward. But Christian, understand, a motivation for ministry is that day is coming.
And there is not one who knows Jesus Christ that will not stand face to face before the Savior and give an account of their life.
All of us will stand before Him. That ought to motivate us to stay on course. So often we consider this from the negative factor. In fact, Paul even alludes to that. He says, knowing therefore the terror or the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And folks, there is a negative side. That if I live my life in a way not pleasing to Him, I'm going to have to stand and give an account. And when you consider the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, there is that negative aspect. But can I point you to the positive side of those things? I like what G. Campbell Morgan had to say in regards to the fear of the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan, a pastor from years gone by over in Great Britain, a man known as the Prince of Expositors, said this, "I used to be afraid that God would hurt me. Now I fear that I should hurt Him." Knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Folks, there is a day of judgment coming. And you are going to stand before Jesus Christ face to face and give an account for the things that you have done. From the moment that you've been saved, you're going to give an account. I will stand and give an account for my life. I will give an account for my ministry. I will give an account for my family. And so will you, sir. You're going to stand before God. And I believe you're going to give an account for your family. And by the way, I believe that the responsibility, sir, lies squarely at your feet. You say, I don't like that, Paul. I didn't write it. But knowing the fear of God, I persuade men. Because He gives that responsibility to dads. Dear lady, you're going to give an account for the way that you've lived within your home. Whether or not you've been willing to follow God's plan for your life and live in submission to your husband and be the keeper of your home and do those things which God requires. You say, well, I don't like all the things that God requires, but that's not my problem. I didn't write that for you. God did. But knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, because the reality is there is a reckoning day. And I keep that as a motivation for ministry. There are days we want to throw in the towel. There are days we want to quit. There are days that the problems and the perplexing issues, we just want to say, forget it all. But folks, I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ one day and give an account of my life, and so will you. It's a motivation. I'm thankful for the words again to Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in which ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Folks, God rewards those who've been faithful to Him. There's another motivation, though, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes and says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. If you would continue to read down through verse 30, it's clear that the next motivation is the reality of Christ's love. There is the resurrection of the body, and there is a reckoning day, but there is the reality of Christ's love, which helps me remain motivated in ministry. Although there are heartaches we face, and although there are times of confusion and conflict, Paul said he was motivated in his service for God because the love of Christ constrained him. The idea of the word constrain literally means to hold together in unity. The love of Christ so overwhelmed Paul that his love would hold things together and he would keep him from straying. You know, in the midst of perplexity, in the midst of confusion and heartache and hurt, everything just seems to be a jumbled mess, doesn't it? Everything seems to just be going in every direction and we just can't hold it all together. Paul says the reality of Christ's love is what holds everything together when I feel overwhelmed and ready to run from the circumstances. The truth of Christ's love holds me on course. You know, that's not a concept that's really that difficult for us to grasp. I sometimes think we look at a concept such as these spiritual concepts, and well, that's just a little too difficult to understand. It's really not. Have you ever heard someone who has gone through a trying time say something like this? I never would have made it through if it wasn't for that you fill in the blank. If it wasn't for my spouse at that time, I never would have made it through this. If it wasn't for my brothers and sisters in Christ who were praying for me, there is no way I could go through that time of grief. I'm so thankful that there were people to meet my needs and call me and keep me in close contact. I wouldn't have made it through without them. You ever said that yourself? Folks, what Paul is saying is, what keeps me on course, what holds me together above everything else, is the truth that Jesus loves me. This I know, because the Bible tells me so. That concept constrains. It holds it all together, and it keeps me motivated and stays on course. Not only is it constraining, but it brings courage. It brings courage in service. That courage is a result of the work that Christ has done. Verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Christ Jesus, and given us a ministry of reconciliation. Christ has done a wonderful work. He has made us a new creature in Christ. The old things are passed away. All things are now new. He has reconciled me to God. I'm no longer an enemy of God. I am now a son of God. And that gives me courage to keep going on, because Jesus loves me. And he has done these things for me. This courage also came as a result of the message that we've received. We've been given now the ministry of reconciliation. We've been given the gospel. You know what's wonderful about the gospel? What's wonderful about the gospel is that it's not my words to men. It's not my message. It is God's message to man. Every time we come and we open the Word of God, I am reminded of this truth. I am not giving you just the opinions of a man. I am to be proclaiming the Word of God as it is to men as they are. You come today with needs of your heart. I don't know what those needs are. There's no way for me to be able to prepare a message every week that meets everyone's need on this side, plus this section, and that section. I'm lucky if I can get one. Let alone a whole group. But the Spirit of God knows the need of every man in this room this morning. And He takes His Word and He works it into your life, and He guides you in all truth. He leads me as to what to preach on, and then He leads you through that as He teaches you. And He is able to meet your needs. But the wonderful truth is, we've been given the message of the gospel. It's not mine, it is God's. I'm simply asked to be an ambassador of Him. I'm simply asked to tell others. I'm simply asked to go out into the world in love. Why? Because He loves me. The love of Christ constrains me, and it gives me the courage to serve. There's one final thought, and that's found in verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We have the resurrection of the body, the reckoning day, the reality of Christ's love, and finally, the redemption of Christ. that is a motivation for me to stay the course. He became sin for me that I might live. And He, through that redemption, has called me to serve. That redemption is motivation, folks, enough to stay the course. When I comprehend that Jesus Christ came to this earth, humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, when I comprehend that that was done for my soul, is that not motivation now for me, every day that I live redeemed, to serve Him? He valued my soul above even the very glory that it was due Him to receive. That's why He came. That's why He allowed His body to be broken. That's why He allowed His blood to be shed. In Hebrews chapter 12, I'm reminded, verse 3 and 4, "For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." We're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him despised the cross. He endured the shame. Consider Him who endured when I become wearied in my mind, when I'm ready to throw in the towel, when I'm ready to say the problems and the perplexing issues, they're just too much. The persecution, it's just too great. It's not worth it. Yes, it is. Well, what will motivate me in ministry? He redeemed your soul. Tonight we're going to come and gather around the Lord's table. As we do so, we'll hold a piece of bread that's been broken, reminding us of His body broken for me. I think it also reminds us that our life is to be broken for Him. We'll hold a cup of juice that reminds us of His blood that was shed in sacrifice for us. Should it not also remind us that we're to give our lives a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? Folks, we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, not with corruptible things as silver and gold. His precious blood. He gave His life for us. Why? Because there's the reality of His love. That love ought to so constrain us. We ought to be reminded there's a reckoning day coming. I'm going to stand before Him. And in the end, this life really is only but temporal. It's only for a moment. But eternal life is just that. It is eternal. There's the day I will be resurrected. I will see my Savior face to face. And on that day I will realize it will be worth it all when I see Him. God has given us the wonderful privilege to partner with Him in ministry. Yet problems come. Perplexing issues face us. People begin to persecute those who claim to love the Lord. And we begin to say, well, maybe someone else can take up the torch. It's just not for me to bear. That's why we've hired a pastor, a youth pastor, and school teachers, and a principal. And that's why we have deacons. We elect them. Let them go do all of that. But that's just not for me. Oh, but it is. God has called us to be growing in grace and grounded in the truth, that we would go forth into this world in love, that they might hear the good news of the gospel delivered to you and me, and we are to be His ambassadors. He redeemed you for such a cause. Are you motivated in ministry? Or have you thrown in the towel? Problems, sure, they come. They're only temporal, folks. I'm perplexed. I don't know what to do. That's okay. God's word gives us all that we need for life and godliness. And he gives us wisdom. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Persecution may come. But those who are persecuted for his name's sake, the Lord Jesus says, blessed are they. Folks, God has called us to ministry, and we ought to be motivated and be willing to stay the course. I trust that we'll remember his work in us, that we will remain pure and clean in this present world and focus our thinking upon him until he returns to take us home to be with him. We now live in an earthen tent. One day, this mortal will put off mortality for immortality, and we're going to live in the house of Almighty God, a permanent dwelling place. The Lord Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'll receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Those are words that bring comfort and confidence for us all. Let's pray together as we close.